Seated. We're going to take a break from Paul's letter to the Romans for the summer, and I want us this morning then to turn to the passage that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, and for a little while to consider from verse 28 through to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 40 from verse 28 through to the end of the chapter. Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, one of the things that I learned early on as a young minister was that everyone in the congregation has a story to tell. First time I met Johnny, he was about that height. Now it is that I look up to him, physically speaking, and it is that he's now a married man. And that has been part of the blessing of a 20-year ministry here in this place. And one of the things that you discover as a pastor is, and when you work with a particular congregation long enough, that you discover that even those who might be called the perfect people, the perfect family, the perfect Christians in a congregation, that they themselves also know something of sorrow and heartache. If it is that you stay in a congregation long enough, it is that you begin to hear the stories, and everybody has a story. It's a story of sadness or a story even of failure. It can be the story of a broken marriage, a story of alcohol abuse. It can be a story of loved ones who are far from God. And it is that you find out very quickly that the dreams that those families had very often are found dashed in the jagged rocks of the reality of living in this sinful and fallen world. And yet it is that there are some who, even in the midst of these shipwrecks, seem to be able to hide it better than others do. But it is that the wise pastor soon learns to look behind the smile, for it is that the shadows are always there, and perhaps sometimes are longer than at other times. Sometimes it takes a while. He hears about it second or third hand, but over time the truth comes out, the story is told. And the pastor himself is not surprised, for behind his own smiling face, it's often the time that there are stories so painful, they're never told, they're maybe alluded to here and there. There are little whispers of past difficulties of one sort or another that discerning listeners hear, even if it is that they don't fully understand what these things are about. And the thing is that the wise pastor comes to the point where he recognizes that there are many, even in his congregation, who at times have secretly seemed to have given up on God, because it is that they feel that God in his providence has wounded them, and it is that God can no longer be trusted. There are others who grimly hold on to faith, almost as though they're gritting their teeth in terms of the exercise of their faith. And the reason they do this is because they've got nowhere to turn. And it's to all such people in every age and every congregation that I believe that what God says through the prophet Isaiah is this: I'm still here, and I care about you. I'm still here, and I care about you. Now, that's a good thing. And it's a good thing because all of us, without exception here today, come to a breaking point sooner or later. It is that we come to those moments in our experience that can change the course of the life of an individual, of a family, of a congregation, forever. And it's amazing how suddenly things can change. Things can happen so very quickly. It is that you'll get that phone call and the word comes back: she said no. The word comes: we're getting a divorce. The word comes: I'm being sued for some reason or another. The word comes: the test came back positive, the test came back negative. And it is that at that moment, time stops. It is that it seems as though life will never be the same again. And it is that you're starting to ask yourself, how will I find the strength and the ability and the character to continue and to go on? Well, that's why it is this morning that we're turning to this part of Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is writing to his own people, and his people are a nation who are in exile in Babylon. And in their despair, in the midst of their exile, in the midst when they're questioning God's providence and whether it is that God really cares for them, and they wondered if God had forgotten them completely, the prophet at this point reminds them of the incomparable greatness of their God. You see, however it is that you understand the prophecy of Isaiah, you can in a sense sum it up in this, and it's as follows, that for Isaiah, everything but everything begins and ends with God. Everything in life, the good things, begins and ends with God. The not so good things begins and ends with God. And as far as the prophet is concerned, nothing in life can be understood apart from God and how it is that God operates in the lives of individuals. And to a people whose faith had come to a breaking point, what is it that Isaiah does? He points them back to God. And that's what we're going to do for a little while this morning, to be pointed by God's word, by the prophet himself, back to God, and to see the encouragement and the hope that is ours and can be ours as God's people today. First thing I think that Isaiah points to is a principle. Look at verse 28, and you read this, these questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, this verse contains four absolutely vital truths about God that encourages us to know that God cannot and will not forget us. First one is, our God is the everlasting God. In other words, he's totally reliable. And the reason that he's reliable is because he's everlasting. He's got no beginning, he's got no end. You take a line and draw it from infinity to infinity, if that were ever possible. When you come to the end of infinity, and I know that's a contradiction in terms, but bear with me, it is that there you will find none other but God himself. It is that this God whom we worship stands above and beyond anything and everything that we can ever imagine in terms of our experience of this life. There are no deficiencies in this God. This God does not decay. This God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of this, the promises that our God has given to us in Jesus Christ are yea and amen, and that forever. So the application simply is this. When we pray to God, and when it is that we would hear his answers, this is what so often happens. Lord, I've got a problem. Can you take care of my problem? And the Lord responds, it's no problem to me. Lord, have you seen this before? I think I'm the only one with this problem. And the Lord comes back and says, I've seen it many times. Lord, you won't believe the mess that I've got myself into and others as well. Try me. Try me. Lord, will you be there when I need you? I was there before you were here, and I'll still be here after you've gone. And it's this God whom the prophet and their problems directs us to. Secondly, he reminds us not only is he eternal, but he's the creator of the ends of the earth. What does that mean? Basically, that he's all-powerful. No problem can be too great for such a God. Why? Because he himself has made the things that, as far as you're concerned, are causing the problem in your life. You cry out to God and you say, Lord, can you handle it? Because I'm not handling it. And the Lord says, handle it. I made it. And you need to remember this. Think about when you bought that new car or perhaps new refrigerator or whatever it was. And they tried to get you to take out an extended warranty. Well, if you're like me, the Scotsman that I am, you say no. And the reason that you say no is because it's already got a warranty. And the warranty that it's got, the item's got, guarantees the item for a specific period of time. The manufacturer warranties the item because he made it. He knows it. He stands behind it because as far as the manufacturer is concerned, his reputation is on the line. And if it is within the warranty period, something goes wrong, he knows how to fix it, how to solve the problem. Why? Because he designed it and he's the one who put it together. And when you come to verse 28, in a sense, this is the believer's warranty for all of life's problems that God gives to us. And God is saying to us here, the warranty that I give you doesn't end after 90 days. Not only do you have to take out an extended warranty and pay over the odds for it, but it is that my warranty is a warranty that is eternal and is there always for my people. It lasts forever. And when it is that problems arise, as they will in this fallen universe, you have to believe and to know, I know how to fix it. Because I'm the great designer. And I'm the one who put everything together, even your own physical being. And then because of that, the next thing is, not only is he everlasting and the creator, but he never grows weary. That's what we read there at the end of 28. He does not faint or grow weary. In other words, he's continually available. Now, weariness. We all know what it's like to grow weary, don't you? Even sometimes listening to a sermon or a sermon series in Romans, you get into the point where you grow weary and you're getting tired. And it is that perhaps through the week you're weary because you work to the point of exhaustion. It never happens to God. Because God's strength and power has no limits. He's never too tired to help us. Have you ever had the phone perhaps ring? And it's someone, a friend, who's wanting help. And you want to help them, but it's been a difficult day. You've had your own problems to deal with. And it is that you're weary and you're tired. Can you imagine if it was like that with God, and God came to you and said, look, I'm too preoccupied at the moment with someone else's problems. Go and sort your own problems out. I'm too busy to listen to your cry. But God's not like that. Why? Because he's everlasting. Because he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He's eternal. He does not grow weary. If I can put it in human terms, he never answers so many prayers one day that the next day he can't get out of bed to answer any more prayers. It's maybe like that for us, but it's never like that for God. And he never tires of helping his children in the midst of even their deepest and greatest problems. And that then leads us to the next point. His understanding, no one can fathom. His understanding is unsearchable, we read at the end of verse 28. He has perfect insight into life. He has perfect insight into your life. He has perfect insight into you as the individual that you are, created in his image. He has perfect insight into your psyche, into your psychology, into your mental equilibrium or otherwise, into your whole physical being. He has perfect insight and knows all about you. It is that God understands things about you that you don't even understand or realize about yourself. Do you believe that? Do you? Is it something as a Christian that brings you comfort? That's why we sang Psalm 139. Think on it. The psalmist there is saying to us, he knows the words that you're going to speak. And often the words that we speak, it is that they're from circumstances. It is that they're from the thoughts that we've had. He even knows the thoughts that we're going to have. He knows the motivation behind the words that we speak. He knows the reason. He knows the outcome of the words that we're going to speak. He knows everything. And yet so often it is that we forget that it's this God who bids us draw near him to help us and to encourage us and to direct us. Sometimes I wonder if one of the problems that we're going to face in coming days is with regard to the new style of door locks. Jim's telling me it sounds sort of 22nd century, the door system that we're going to have in the building. And when I grew up, basically a door lock, you had a key and you had the keyhole. But now you can go to a Home Depot, and if you're looking for a new lock, it's these locks with buttons on them and numbers, and they cost hundreds of dollars. I'm just looking for the old key and the keyhole. And you're saying, well, what's that going to do with Isaiah 40 and what God is like? Well, it's this. Sometimes when we see life and our life, we see it through the keyhole. And that's a problem when it is that you're only looking through the keyhole. Because when it is that you look through the keyhole and only the keyhole, it's then that your field of vision can only be filled with a certain amount, and when it is that you're looking through the keyhole of your own life, the temptation is that all you see is what pertains to you and your own particular circumstance, and you can't see anything else. And we tend to forget that in life, and in the way that our lives are lived, that God sees the big picture. He's not just looking through a keyhole. But he sees the big picture and the really big picture. He doesn't just see the picture of your life for 70, 80, 90 years. But he sees a picture of your life in terms of generations and who it is that will follow in your footsteps or otherwise. Think on it. It is this God who sees the whole universe, all of it at the same time, past, present, and future, and he sees it as one panoramic sweep, and in the minutest details, and in terms of all particular possibilities that could be at a particular time. We can't do that. That just blows our minds. And saying then that God is never stumped by our problems. You have a problem today, God is well able to help you in that problem. He's never baffled by your questions and the questions you have about his particular providence in your life. And he's never confused by our confusion. It's easy when we get confused, isn't it? So sometimes it's almost as though in an instant we get totally confused. But God is never confused. And he's always there for us to help us in the midst of our confusion. Matthew Henry, Marion's boyfriend. Read Matthew Henry. He's old, but he's good. Listen to what Matthew Henry said, and a quote for this point. And it's beautiful. It's simple, but it's beautiful. When we know not what to do, he knows. When we know not what to do, he knows. And if there's anybody here today, and in God's providence, you're really saying, what do I do? Don't try and answer it yourself. But look to the God and ask the God and trust the God who knows and who has promised you that he will help you. So the first thing we have here is a principle. Second thing that we have here in this section is a promise. And the principle leads, I think, to a promise that comes in two parts. Look at verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Now, notice the words that are used here in this verse. You get the word strength. It really speaks of the ability to act in a moment of crisis. It speaks of endurance in hard times. You get the word might. It speaks about vigor and vitality. And you get the word power. It speaks about the ability to do what needs to be done at a particular moment in time. So basically what God is saying through the prophet to his people is this. You will have whatever you need, whenever you need it, to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Literally the idea in the words that Isaiah uses are in terms of power in your bones, of the physical power to keep on going. And God is saying through the prophet, I'll supply you strength in your weakness. Not only that, it is that we're told that God will do it because we all need it. Look at verse 30. Even youth shall be faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Now, those of us who are older men at the moment, think about when we were young. Well, myself, I thought I had no limits. I thought I didn't need sleep. I could go 24/7, 365 without any sleep. I could do this, I could do that, I could do the other. I was a superman as far as I was concerned. I can remember working double shifts, 16, 18 hours, only getting a few hours sleep and then going back onto another double shift. Why? Because I was strong, I felt strong, and because I needed the money. That's why I was doing it when I was young. And it's a particular and peculiar blessing of the young to be enabled to keep on going after us older folks have given up. I mean, what about even our children? It is that they'll come in late at night my experience is I'm getting ready to go to bed and they're just beginning to get ready to go out. And I'm thinking, whoa, it's time to go to bed. I say, no, it's time to get started. And I think, oh boy, how old I'm getting. Used to be able to keep up with them. Now I've got to have a nap even while they're there just to keep going with them. When it is that I finally go to bed, they're still up talking till the small hours. But what's true of me and those of us who are older, you young folk, it's coming. That's one thing I can assure you of, it's coming. But that's the way life is. Even the strongest of the strong eventually lose heart and give way. We all have to stop and rest eventually. No one can take the strain of life forever. And there are some of us here, I think, who know that and have known it in recent days. But you know the wonderful thing? God here, through the prophet and through the experience of the church down through the ages, has told us that he promises strength, particularly in the moments of absolutely crushing weakness. Physical weakness, mental weakness, psychological weakness. And the wonderful thing is, it always arrives at the right moment. I was reading a hymn by William Poole, and I thought Poole says it so well. Listen to this hymn. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, Jesus is near. Ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need him most. Just when I need him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most. Do you know of that today? Of a Jesus who is so near you that he's nearer than the person sitting beside you in the pew today? Because it is that he's so near that he's in you, within you, by his Spirit. Think of that beautiful verse where it is that Jesus himself says that himself and the Father shall come by the Spirit to make their home with you. Now, home, what can home be like? Home can be a beautiful place, but home can also be a sad place, because it's in home, it's at home, that people know us really as we are. It's at home that people so often see us as we are. It's at home that people perhaps see things and hear things about us that we're glad that no one else ever sees or does. Why? Because home is so intimate. It's at home that we let the guard down. It's at home that we are who we really are. God in Christ says, we will come and make our home with you. We'll know you. We know you the way you are. And we know the things that only behind those four walls that only you and others know. We know them. And yet, we still want to come and make our home with you. And to live with you as a family in the midst of the difficulties that you face. Do you know of that today? Die? When we go back to the buildings that we call home, will we truly be able to say this afternoon that the Father and the Son are at home with us and helping us? Then the third point that we have here is the prospect that awaits us and that God himself gives to us. We've got the principle, we've got the promise, and thirdly, we've got the prospect. Look at verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, there are two key phrases here because time's going. First one is, wait for the Lord. Some translations say, waiting upon the Lord. Other translations say, looking for the Lord and hoping in the Lord. But the basic idea is waiting. Now, if you're like me, waiting, I think, is the hardest discipline in the Christian life. Most of us hate to wait. I mean, if you're somebody who flies a lot, that's one thing more than ever you have to get used to waiting. Waiting in the queue, waiting for security, waiting for this, waiting at the baggage claim, waiting at the curb for the taxi or loved one to appear. But that sort of waiting is trivial compared, say, to the wife who's waiting for a wayward husband to come home. For parents who are waiting for word concerning their son or their daughter who's serving in Iraq or Afghanistan. Concerning the cancer patient who's waiting for the tests, for the results of the tests that they just had. Has the cancer come back? Has the cancer stayed away? Friends, loved ones waiting for the results of surgery or tests or one sort or another. I don't know about you, but I find that waiting in hospital is like no other waiting in the world. You're there, and minutes become hours, and hours seem to become like days. You sit and you stare idly at a magazine that you pick up that you would never have read at all, and you find even this magazine you can't concentrate on it. You wait for it seems an hour, you look at the clock, and only 5 minutes have gone past. That's what life is like at times for each one of us. And our text is saying to us, and it's reminding us, that we're not waiting for the latest medical breakthrough. We're not waiting for a message from loved ones. We're not waiting for a new job or whatever it might be. We're waiting for the Lord. We're not waiting for something, but we're waiting for someone. So this waiting is not a waiting with a passive resignation. It's not a saying it's hopeless, I can't do anything about it. But waiting for the Lord is the highest expression of faith that a believer can exhibit. Because when it is that you wait upon the Lord, you're saying this: I know God is going to resolve this situation. I don't know how he's going to do it. I certainly can't do it. And I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't know how, if he's going to do it in the way that I want him to do it. But the truth is, I'm not giving up because I'm waiting on him. Is there anybody like that here today? And you're finding it difficult to wait upon the Lord. Well, know this, that you will also renew your strength. Here's his word to a weary people who feel as though they can't go any further. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. The word that's translated as renew, it basically means to exchange one thing for another, and it was particularly used in the changing of clothes, that you would go home and, like, we'll go home and get out of our Sunday best, and we'll get into our PJs or whatever it is for the afternoon, and then back into our Sunday best for the evening service. And in this passage, the word is the idea of exchanging your weakness for God's strength. Will you do that today and in the coming days? Exchange your weakness for God's strength. That's the promise that he gives. It's a promise whereby it will be exhibited in mounting up with wings, running and not be weary, and walking not being faint. Now, the time's gone and I can't go into more of what these phrases speak of. But I want to close with this, some of the lessons that I think this section can bring to us. The first is this: your greatest need today, whatever your experience of God's providence, is to look up and to see the sufficiency of God. That's what you have to do today. Because as long as you look at your problems, as long as you look at the difficulties that you're facing and keep your gaze focused on those, you're not looking at God. You can't be. When you look at your problems yourself, they will always seem too big for you to handle, because in the last analysis, they always will be too big for you to handle. And who amongst us here today is truly equal to the daunting issues that we face in life? We're not equal to divorce. We're not equal to death. We're not equal to the ruin of a career or a reputation. None of us are equal to these things. Who is sufficient for these things? Only God. So it is that we must stop looking at the problems, looking up and see the sufficiency of God. Second thing is that our greatest danger is to resist the work of God in our lives, to hold back. You see, when you hit rock bottom, often the reason that God allows this to happen is because it causes you have to look up and see God, and to get out of the pit that for some reason you find yourself in. I was reading about a man, and he learned this truth the hard way. It seems he had a great career. He'd become the head of his organization, and then, because of particular things, he found himself one day in a situation where everything he had was taken away. He lost his wife, he lost his family, he lost his four houses, he lost his bank accounts, he lost his reputation, he lost everything. And this is what he said. He said, all I had left, literally, were the clothes on my back and the wristwatch that was on my wrist. Everything else was gone. And then he said this: God did it to me to show that I can't be 99% committed. I have to be 100% committed or nothing. And you see, sometimes God allows bad things to happen, momentous events to happen in our life, because we have to be stripped of the things that we trusted in, so that our trust, 110%, might finally be in God alone. And you see, the strongest people in the face of this earth today are those who have discovered their own weaknesses and have turned to the unlimited resources of God. If you want to be strong today and to be counted strong, forget about your bank balance. Forget about getting a better house. Forget about getting a better job or anything else like that. The only way that you can be strong and to know strength for this life and all that this life has to throw at us is to discover your own weakness. What does Paul say? When I am weak, then I am strong. And that should be one of the phrases in our fridges as we go to open them every day. Printed in block capitals, bold, a black and white. When I am weak, then I am strong. Because when I am weak, I trust in God in a way that I would never have done before if it is that I thought everything was down to me. You show me a man or a woman or a boy or girl who says, only God can get me out of this, and I'll show you someone who's an excellent candidate for a miracle. Really, an excellent candidate for a miracle. If someone says, I've come to the end of my rope, God says, wrap yourself around me. Hug me. Hold me close to yourself. And our greatest hope is in exchanging our weakness for his strength. Are you weary this morning? Are you discouraged this morning? Are you perplexed this morning? Are you confused this morning? Are you hurting this morning? Add to it whatever else you might add. Any description that I've missed out. Well, my advice for you is this. Turn to Isaiah 40 and be reminded of the principle and the great promise here that God gives to us as his people. Amen. Let's stand to pray. We have to confess, Father, that at times our view of self and of life that is not in accordance with what the Bible has to say. And it is that so often we go through this life in our own strength rather than trusting in your strength and your power. Help us, Lord, to see how foolish we are. And help us, Lord, particularly if today we have experienced things in recent days that have left us confused and hurting and almost at a point of despair. Help us, Lord, particularly such as these, even now, to put their hand into your hand and to call upon you to lead them and to direct them in the steps that they should take in coming days. We thank you, Lord, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And we thank you that you are merciful and gracious. And we ask, O Lord, that even now, that in the remainder of this day and in the days that you would give unto us, that we might do so with our eyes firmly taken from off our problems and our difficulties and firmly fixed upon the God who has promised us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hear us now, O Lord, and in your will, bring us back again here this evening for the praise and worship of your name. These things we ask with forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.